says, hey, I want these 12, go in there and check out the land. And they came back and they're like, oh, they had grapes, you know, guys' grapes, you know, bringing those back in. And then the 10 that actually came, you got like a ring?
Yeah.
I need to step back. Why is it ringing though? I don't have a mic on. Oh, it's this. Yeah, turn that down. I don't need that. You're recording? Oh, we don't know if we need that. So Moses sends in the 12, and you always think about 12 and how the number 12 in the Bible, think of typology and the 12 apostles, the 12 tribes.
What typology means.
Typology?
Yeah, what does that mean?
Typology. So in the Bible, you'll see it has little pictures throughout the Word of God where you'll see, you know, Adam and Eve. You'll see there's always somebody that's going to picture of Christ or God. There's always like the women in there are usually a type of church. If you see them throughout, so like, you know, Jezebel is a bad church and, you know, Mary's a good church or something like that where she listened to the word, listened to God and followed him.
So it's like a picture of some other thing.
Of some other thing in the Bible. So, you know, the rock, Moses, when they told him to hit the rock. Now that's a picture. The rock was Jesus, right? Uh-huh. And he hit the rock and water flowed out. Uh-huh. Jesus is our everlasting water and all that. The next time he told him to speak to the rock, but he didn't. He hit the rock again. Now, Jesus has only been sacrificed once, being bruised for our iniquity. So those pictures of him only being sacrificed once. Now, Moses, because he did it twice, he was not able to go into the promised land. And here's another one, too, where Moses, he's like, hey, I promise Abraham and all his descendants, this is going to be your land. Now, Moses, what he did, because he sinned or he didn't do what he was told to do, he beats the rock, or not really, but, you know, he beat the rock or hit the rock. But because he did that, he doesn't go into the promised land. Now, think of this. Moses, they called the book of the Moses or the book of the law. Moses had the 10 tablets. You guys all remember that. That picture there. If you can look at it this way, Moses doesn't get to go into the promised land, right? If you follow the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments don't go into heaven. They can't get you into heaven. Does that make sense? If you have to have the blood of Jesus Christ to get you into heaven. So here's the story. So when he sends the 12, they come back, 10 of them, think of 10 commandments. So the picture the Ten Commandments, because those 10 disagreed with that, they don't go into heaven. They brought back a negative report on the land. We can't go in there. There's giants. We're too scared to go in there. But Jesus, being God, being the one to take him in there. Now, the two that agreed with it, Joshua and Caleb, right? Think of it this way. 10 commandments don't get in, or they can't get you in. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, remember when the rabbi asked him, Jesus, what is the greatest command? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So he had two commandments. On this will all the laws hang on. So, you know what I'm saying? So you can see a picture, 10 not being able to go, but these two that Jesus said, love the Lord mine and your neighbor as yourself, those two get it. Makes sense. That's, you see that picture? So you got Joshua and all that he's doing, the picture of all that. Now he's following Moses, and then all of a sudden Moses dies, and now he's the man. Now, you guys understand the 40 years in the desert was because when they brought back and they didn't believe that God would get them into that land, it was basically God said, okay, because you guys don't agree or you don't believe me that I'm going to get you in that land, I'm going to wait till all of you guys die. So that's why they spent so much time in the wilderness until they all died. Now, it was a certain age. I can't remember the age group. 20 and above?
I think so.
It was like 20. So everybody that was 20 and above, able to make decisions for themselves, able to kind of be on their own, had their own families. Now think, you know, there's a million people possibly that traveled 40 years. And so everybody from 20 and above, when they finally died, now they died at 60, you know, so or older. So when they all passed, then Moses passed, then Joshua is the guy, and then Joshua is like, And then God is like, okay, let's do it. You know, everything's been completed. You kind of look at it. So you look at Moses as a type of savior. He saved his people. And then look at Joshua. He's a type of savior for his group of people. He ends up, when they get ready, so now he sends in two spies, right? He sends in two spies. They go to Jericho. They check it out. There ends up being a lady there, Rahab. If you look at the scripture, we always get, you know, Rahab the harlot, Rahab the harlot. And we're like, why were these guys hanging out at Rahab's house? You know, so we kind of get this thought. But come to find out, I was doing some research yesterday, she was an innkeeper also. She was a harlot, but she was also an innkeeper. So people stayed there. And that's why it's funny. You'll see our translation of the King James Bible will kind of specify. There are some other ones that might curve into a little more sexual impropriety, maybe. Mm-hmm. So they'll say that they stayed in her house or whatever. They won't say they stayed with her or what, you know, just those little tweaks on words where in our minds, like, oh, you know, did they have sex or whatever, you know. So that didn't happen. So they send in the spies. She is Rahab. Let me read something on Rahab here. It says, the same source continues, after Joshua's conquest of Jericho, Rahab married Salmon. Okay, let's track back. So Rahab, the two guys get there. Hey, don't give us up. We're in here because around there, the Jericho people saw them, and they said, where are those guys at? And she's like, I don't know. She ended up going to the roof and hiding them under stuff, and they hid them. And then she let them down on a rope. Her house was kind of like the wall of security. So in those days, everybody had walls around their property or their country to keep everything safe. So she let them down on the wall. And then they told her, go get your family. So basically, Rahab, it was a missionary, because they said, after this, go tell your family, go tell your friends or whatever, and who's ever with you, when we come to conquer Jericho, we will save. Mm. Now look at this. So they told her to put a scarlet thread out your window, or what, we'll know where you're at by this scarlet thread. Now we know in the Bible, typology, scarlet being red, yeah, red being blood. Look at this. So when they come back to Jericho, they destroy the enemy, but who is saved? Saved by the blood, or saved by this scarlet thread? Is this family who's ever? And so you see all these pictures when you read the Bible. If you can kind of think of these things as you're reading, you're like, whoa, that's cool. And then so Rahab, you know, we look at Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, it's called, to those that Jesus or God is. These were faithful people. They actually put up. So it says here that Rahab married Salmon of the tribe of Judah. So we remember the tribe of Judah and what they stood for. And she gave birth to a son whose name was Boaz. You guys remember Boaz? So it's kind of all comes together. You're like, Ruth and Boaz. Okay. And then and another foreign woman adopted into Israel. So she was not part of Israel, but she was adopted, or Ruth was. Rahab was King David's great-great-grandmother. She is listed with Moses, David, Samson, Samuel as examples of faith demonstrated by good deeds. She is one of the five women, including Mary, mentioned in Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, the human family tree of God's Son. Along with these outsiders and their stories, Rahab bears especially poignant witness to the breathtaking scope of God's grace. So you see how all this comes together. So you got Joshua and all that he did, and then his, there's so much, and I only got 10 minutes. Joshua 7, I don't know if, so after they conquered Jericho, you guys know all the story about Jericho. They walk around Jericho each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they walk around seven times. So that's 13 total times. A good trivia question is, how many times did they walk around Jericho before it fell? And they'll say, seven. Well, they walked around 13, because they had 6 days in a row, and then seven on the last day. And then they blew the trumpets. There's a significance with the seven trumpets. So you got seven trumpets of Jericho. Think of Revelation has seven trumpets. So there's all these little pictures in there. As you read the Bible, there's a lot of in-depth stuff. A lot of times when we're new Christians, we kind of read it and we're like, okay, oh, that's a great little story. And Jericho, but then they all kind of pieces start falling into place, and God uses those and the Holy Spirit to guide you and like, oh, look at this. And that verse in Hebrews 11, it talks about for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We as we read and we start to understand and kind of go, oh, look at that. Oh, look, because the Holy Spirit shows us, kind of enlightens us and gives us, look, oh, look at that. That matches up. You know, it's kind of like a puzzle piece. You start putting things together and you start seeing it, and our faith grows. Yeah. We start realizing that what God says is true. You know, what God has for our life might be better than what we think it could be. You know, we try to figure out, you know what, I know what I'm doing. I'm older. I can live my life fine. You know, we have a bunch of people out there. They're like, no, God's ways are better than our ways. They might not be the same way we do things. I remember that was the one thing that after the fire that I'd said. I was like, I know God's ways aren't ours, but they're better than ours. There's a story in there about Ai, Achan, after Jericho, this guy stole some stuff from him. I always love this story because it kind of showed, there were times where I might have thieved some things, stolen some things, you know. And I remember one time when I was a kid and there was like these chrome caps on all the cars around the neighborhood. Well, not, you know, but we would go hunt them out and we'd steal them. And so, you know, you got a pocket full of, look at these chrome caps. I could put them on my bicycle. And, you know, we were pretty young. And, of course, after a while, I think we took a lot. The neighbors started, you know, figuring out, and we got caught and in trouble. When you steal something, you're like, oh, look at this. This is cool. And then you're like, I can't show it to anybody because then they'll know I'm the guy who stole it. Or, you know, you got this new outfit. Oh, check this out. You know, and I stole the money to get that. Or, you know, those types of things. And so this is what happened in Jericho. When they conquered Jericho, they said, hey, we're going to utterly destroy the whole thing. I don't want you guys taking anything. We're going to take the gold, the brass, the silver, blah, blah, blah. This guy takes, oh, I found some great clothing. And he goes and hides it because what can you, as soon as you wear it, you know, you're like, check, isn't that from Jericho? You're like, so what happened was God's anger was kindled because of this. And then they go to go conquer another place. So Joshua's job after Moses and God said, I'm going to give you all this land and I'm going to be behind you and you guys go conquer it. And so Joshua's like, okay, here we go. And God said, I'll be with you. And then when this guy stole stuff, God's like, I'm not really with you. We got to fix this before we move forward. Mm-hmm. And so he took that guy. They found out, they kind of had everybody come together and they had different tribes, da da da, come to find out where he was at. He's like, yeah, it's under my tent and there's some silver and there's some, you know, sorry, you know, because what had happened was after they conquered Jericho, Joshua sent his, oh, let's go get Ai. You know, there's not too many people. Let's just send 3,000 people. So they sent 3,000 warriors to go conquer this town. Well, next thing you know, they're like, ah! It talks about them running away, and I think 36 were killed on their side, but they had to run. Like, they're looking at Joshua like, what happened? I thought God was with us. And they're like, yeah. And then they kind of found out. So then they get this guy, Achan. Yep. And they tell him, they find him. They not only killed him, his family, they killed his animals. There's one thing about capital punishment, you know? When you kind of, God says, I don't want you guys doing this. And then he shows, this is why I don't want you doing this. And then he takes care of it. And you're like, he ain't playing. And then you kind of get the idea. From that time on, things went better. They were able to conquer more things. They went back to conquer Ai. They ended up taking, let's see, 12,000. No, they took a lot more the next time. 12,000 destroyed all the inhabitants. There was 12,000 that they did destroy. And the key, in verse 29 of chapter 8, it says, and the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide, just to show everybody else, hey, we mean business. We're coming for our land, because obviously everybody else is in occupying this land that God gave to them, so they're coming to take it. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down
from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raised thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. I love when it says that remaineth unto this day. That means you can go back and go, is this the king of AI's heap of stones? You know, does it have his name? You know, is that where maybe gravestones came from? Is that, you know, to mark maybe? Yeah, some of those thoughts, you know, crossed my mind. But then chapter 9, if you go through the book, I'm going through it fast, but chapter 9, there was a group of, when they conquered Jericho, first of all, go back. In Joshua, he crossed the Jordan River just like Moses crossed the Red Sea. So you think about this. So Moses crossed the Red Sea, and then everybody around in that area was like, man, we heard about that. And they were afraid. They were like, God's with them. They knew that they had a supernatural power with them. And so here's Joshua. Then he crosses the Jordan River. Now, at times of Jordan, there was things called fords where there was spots in the Jordan River where the water's low where you can cross. But that was only certain times of the season where everywhere else it was always high season. So they ended up crossing on dry land. They had the Levites or the priests, they had the Ark of the Covenant. They actually went into the water and stood there. They had to stand there with that until the rest of them crossed. So because of all that, everybody knew what they were about. So there was a group of kings that said, so they put a trick in chapter 9 of Joshua that they pretended like their clothes were all old. They got moldy bread. They kind of show up like, we've been traveling forever. We heard about you, and we'd like you to be friends with us. We'd like to make a make an agreement with you so you don't kill us. Little did they know, they're like just the people down the street kind of thing. And so they tricked them, and then they made a deal with them, so then they kind of had to honor that deal. Chapter 10 is when the sun stood still. Do you guys remember that? There was a they went to conquer a nation, and God said, I'll be with you. And Joshua said, if you could just keep it bright for a little bit longer, which basically means the earth stopped rotating or the sun stood still. Either way, it's a miracle, right? Yeah. One of them stops. The earth's rotating, and the sun's moving with it. I don't know if that's the right way or whatever, but one of them or both of them stopped where they were at. And it gave them enough time and daylight to conquer this people. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in going down to Beth-Haran that the Lord cast down great stones. So this is what I'm saying. I mean, you're following God. You're right. God's like, hey, I'm with you. And he's throwing stones at your enemies. Think about that. And then not only that, but he ends up stopping the sun from heaven up unto the Azekiah, and they died. They were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Look at that. God killed more enemies for you than you could kill on your own. I guess you kind of take that and you look back, and we're going to talk about this in the main service about Joshua, but being right with God and going his way is going to be much easier on your life. Much easier on your life than you could ever believe for yourself. You know, I think a lot of times we want to take life in our own hand. We want to guide our own lives and think we can kind of get through life all by ourselves without the help of God. But God has so much more power than we could ever imagine and take care of our enemies better than we could ever. There's all kinds of enemies out there. You got to believe that. There's things out there that distract us day and night. As men, our eyes and lust and just being content with things. And there's just all these things that are coming at us constantly and how we are able to fight them. We're better prepared or better able to fight them with God's help than just our own help.
Amen.
That's all the time I got. All right, Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, Father, that you be with us this evening or this morning as you guide us in our main service. Be with all the people that are here. We thank you, Father, for the encouragement that you give us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
No, from way back. Yeah, you were here. We got him. Yeah.
Brian here.
Yeah. Good to have Brian Wing. He's a man that travels on the road, 18-wheeler, day and night, night and day. We get to see him every 2 to 3 years. Yeah, you could turn me down, I guess. That'd be good. This son, Isaiah, you are 8? Ooh. My bus, kids, I have to see him standing. Sometimes he gets a little taller. All right. Woo. Yeah, turn me down. So pastor called me on, I think it was Wednesday, and then like yesterday, he's like, all right, you're on. So it's going to be a kind of a quick message. Well, I always say that. But short preparation time, which usually means less of me, more of God, because God usually kind of throws it in. I'm like, where did that come from? So praise the Lord. So let's pray to that end. All right, let's turn to Judges 2, verse 10. Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges 2. Yeah. 2, verse 10. Turn it on. Everybody ready there? Amen. Can I hear amen? You there?
Amen.
Everybody's there? Okay, here we go. And also, all that generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning grateful and thankful that we get this time together to encourage one another in your word, Lord. We ask, Lord, that your word touches each and everyone's heart, that it goes out that door and actually is applied to our lives, Father. We thank you for our pastor and his wife. Lord, we pray that you be with them, be with all of us that might eventually get sick, or that thinking of Lydia, Lord, just be with her, Father. And we just thank you for this time this morning that you brought us all together to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I love the way the Lord works when a pastor calls me and says, okay, you're on. And I'm like, first a little bit shocked, and then, but then I go, okay, Lord, this is you. And so he usually ends up, I read a passage earlier in the week, and then all of a sudden, then I read a devotion and it matches up with it. And then I listen to a message, and I'm like, what? So to me, that's usually like if I'm praying, okay, Lord, where do I go? He's like, this is where you're going. And I'm like, oh, okay. So then, for me, I like to dive in and see what's happening, and he'll give me the passage, and then I'll kind of go, what's before it, and then what's after, and what's happening. But it just really got me thinking about our country and stuff, and what's going on, and where we're at, and where we're headed, and to think about this great country and how it started, and our forefathers, and what they had planned, and oof, and I just feel sometimes like, obviously we've gotten away from it. And sometimes you think about the church, and the church was here at one time, and then as time goes by, the world's here, and then all of a sudden the church is here, and then the world's here, and then the church is here, and then the world's here, and then you know what I'm saying? Little by little, the church ends up catching up with what this church was like. No way were you ever going to be here, and all of a sudden now we're there. And so you think about these times, and how did we get here, and what's going on? And there's a lot of our country still wants to be like, no, we're standing firm. We're holding the fort. We're going to stay with what the founding fathers wanted to do, and this great constitution that we have, and just, oh, and you think about it. So this passage in Judges, you're going, okay, it's about Joshua. And so in Sunday school, we talked about Joshua and all that he went through, and Moses, he takes the children out of Israel. He crosses the Red Sea. Now, because of that crossing of the Red Sea, people in Joshua's time were like, we heard about you. We heard that God's on your side. And they were a little fearful of him. So then Joshua, Moses dies. All the people that from 20 above that Moses had that didn't believe that God would get them into the promised land. They said, we're scared, we don't want to go. So all the people from 20 and above, he said, okay, well, you guys are going to hang out in the wilderness till you guys die. So as time goes by, they die, Moses dies, and now Joshua, okay, you're the man. Now you lead them, and now you're the guy. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. And so he goes in, and he sends, you know, spies to spy in Jericho. They're sitting, it's called, they were across the Jordan. And they have similar things that happened to Joshua that happened to Moses. He crossed the Jordan on dry land, just like the Red Sea. All that time in the 40 years in the wilderness, nobody was circumcised. He ended up coming across the Jordan. He ended up circumcising his people that were all together. They kind of had this unity. They were going at it. God said, I'm giving you all that land. Now go get it. I'll be by you. I'll be with you. Let's do it. And he's like, all right, let's go. And they started out really good, and they conquered one land, and they conquered another land, and they go to conquer another one, and they conquer that. And then, you know, some guy, we talked about it in Sunday school, Achan, he goes and steals something. And we talked about how, you know, if you've ever stolen something, I know none of you guys have, right? It's hard to, there was a time, I told the story that when we were a kid, we used to steal chrome caps around the cars and stuff like that. And, you know, and then you could put them on your bicycle. And eventually we got caught because all the chrome caps in the neighborhood started being missing. And then they're kind of like, hey, and all these kids with bicycles with chrome caps rolling around. So we got busted on that. Then later on, the puka shell. I don't know if you guys were in that era, 70s maybe. Puka shells were real popular in California. We went down to JCPenney's and, you know, but you couldn't wear them at home because where'd you get those puka shells? You know, how'd you buy those? You don't have any money and all that. So, you know, we talked about Achan, how he stole something from the Jericho collapsing and everything. And how, I mean, the mighty miracle that was and God's hand in that. But yet, you know, when you steal something, you can't really sport it. You know, he took some clothing. He's like, you know, you can't see him walking down the street going, hey, check this out. Because then you're like, where'd you get that? You weren't supposed to steal anything. You know, God said no. So they take him out and they kill him, his family, his animals. I mean, they just deliberately. So God's for capital punishment at that time, you know. Obviously he still is, but man, just the message that sent and how Joshua had to be in charge of that and follow what God said more than what man might think, which, well, it wasn't that. He just stole some little, you know. But God's, you know, he had a plan, and he gave them all this land, and they were to conquer it, and they didn't quite get, they had a slow start. Now, they ended up going back later and got it, but it took them a little while. So in Judges 1, you see in 1 through 21, let's go there real quick. Judges, verse 1, 21. They start out strong. They do great. Then, slowly in 22, they start conquering the land. Now God said, go out, conquer the land, utterly destroy them. I don't want any part of that country available, because he knew that they worshiped other gods and that would kind of filter into it. So then little by little they would conquer, and they, well, maybe we'll let them stay, or maybe we won't take them all out. Maybe they'll just hang around. It says in 22, in the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to cry to Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and said unto him, show us mercy, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, as we show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. So they kind of gave him a pass. Now this is just one guy, maybe his family. It doesn't seem like that bad. You're like, okay. And then chapter 2, they confront another guy. God's plan initially was like, you go out, you take care of it all. But they didn't do that. They started having little pieces hang around. Now, I don't know what it is about us, but I grew up in a Christian home. And you grow up in a Christian home, and maybe some of you have grown up in a Christian home. And sometimes, you know, when I preach, sometimes I feel for those guys that grow up in a Christian home, because sometimes it's tough to stay in that matter. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents got divorced. And then all of a sudden, I'm kind of in this mode maybe a little attitude. I was a senior in high school, and I'm like, wait a second. We're not supposed to get divorced. You taught me all these things all this time. Why are you guys doing this? And so they talk about a ship only sinks when it gets water inside, or too much water that it can't save the buoyancy. So little by little, I start inputting the world, the water, into my boat. Going, well, my parents, who I look up to, think about your influences. You look up to those people and you go, huh, something's not right, right? So then, you know, I step away, I kind of go do my thing. Well, if they're doing that, you graduate high school, you go do some other things, you work at different places, you meet different people. I was I worked at an RV place, and I was like the lot boy. I transported motorhomes, and then I started detailing, and everybody who detailed was Mexican. So it's like, you know, you get to learn different cultures, and it was just great. I mean, the people were great. Now, I didn't speak Spanish, but I learned a little here and there, maybe the bad words, I don't know. And then, but they were always willing to invite me to wherever they were having. If they had food, and they didn't have a whole lot, but they would invite me over. And it was like, wow. You know, and then you get to know the black culture. I had friends that were in the black and in the gang neighborhoods, and so I'm hanging out with them. Little by little, you got to figure out, hey, this is cool. I'm trying this other life, basically. You know, you grew up in a Christian home. Now you're kind of going, what's the world got to offer? Let's see what's out there. And you get a little taste and see what's happening. And you're like, well, these are good people, and this is fun. But little by little, you got to decide in yourself, where do I draw the line? When is too much water in my boat going to be too much and I can't bail it out? And I don't think you draw that line, because when you're younger and you're kind of in that teen, 21, and you're starting to feel, whoo-hoo, I think I know everything, you know? You start to get away from what you grew up knowing what was right, because you're questioning what was right if my parents didn't stick with it. And so little by little, you start tasting that thing or trying that and doing this, and then you get away from where you were at. And there's a danger in it that sometimes I think us Christian kids that grow up in a Christian home don't realize that how far it can take you. You could go and not be able to get back. You get too much water in that boat and you only got a little bucket. I want to get back, but I can't. So what do? You start figuring out, oh. Now, I was fortunate enough where I feel like that I didn't get that too far gone. Other people, I think at the time, you know, my mom and maybe parents, or, you know, I went to a Christian school, and probably like, oh yeah, Chuck's off the deep end. Be careful, Chuck. He's in the world. But praise the Lord. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us.
Amen.
He stays with us. This story, this passage, I hate saying story because it makes it sound like it's a fairy tale, but it's not. This account with Joshua, he would set these, you know, he'd go conquer these towns, but little by little, they left some of it there. And it affected the way they reacted. It affected their lives. It affected, they started bringing in some of those other altars. And there's things that they're worshiping back then that we're still worshiping now. If you think about movie stars or NBA players or whatever, there's people worshiping. We might not say that's worshiping, but they never miss a beat. There might be money and this and that and different things. They might not say they're not worshiping, but their actions say different. When you put something above God and Jesus more than you, if you spend more time with them than you spend with Jesus and God, you make the call. So this is what's happening in there, is that they keep going and they conquer, but they leave a little there. They go and conquer and they leave a little there. They go and conquer and leave a little there. They go and conquer and leave a little there. Little by little. When I was out in the world, I was, wow, this is cool. This is new. This is something. I want to be full on hip hop. You know, I want to have the clothes. I want to have the lingo. I want to have it all. I want to be just like them, because I don't want to look like that. So you understand? You try to integrate yourself, you know, I didn't really integrate myself a whole much in the Mexican culture, but the black culture, I was, they called me a light-skinned brother. Chuck ain't white, he's light-skinned. So, but this is what's happening there. But little, in Joshua's time though, they would go so far and God would get so angry with them. And he would get them to where they would actually be taken by the people that they left in. All of a sudden, they're being captured, or they're in bondage to this other people that they didn't quite let go. And then they would get to a point where they'd say, okay, they'd realize where they were and how to get back. And how to get back was to call on God. God would set up judges. Now, I never really realized judges, you know, the book of Judges had to do with God setting up judges and getting them away from their captors and stuff. So they just started this back and forth cycle. Go to Judges 2:16. They would get in this back and forth, and it said, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges." They wouldn't listen. Here's guys saving them, and then they wouldn't listen. "But they went a horn after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in." Think about America. We're not walking the way our fathers used to walk. "And obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." Does that sound familiar at all? Do we hear groanings? "And it came to pass," verse 19, "and it came to pass when the judge was dead." So here you have an authority. See, we often have trouble with authority. Here they have this authority with the judge. They don't want to listen to him, but God saves them while the judge is there, and then eventually the judge dies, and what happens? "The judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They cease not from their own doings nor their own stubborn ways." Sound familiar? Our own stubborn ways. I mean, just picture perfect. You think of our own stubborn. Can you think of times in your life where you had some stubborn ways? Well, I'd stay away from you guys. It's a shotgun. It hits everybody. Boy, I mean, just think about your stubborn ways and the troubles it got you into. But God is always there to get you out of those stubborn ways, to get you out of your stubborn ways. I have Judges 3:9 here. I don't know what it says, but let's see. "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered," king of Mesopotamia, "into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shishanarach. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." So, I mean, God's setting up people to save them. They go in their own way, they get them out. Go in their own way and getting them out. Man, think about how many times you went away and came back. Went away and came back. When are you going to come back and actually stay? Steve and I were talking about influence and stuff. You know, there's a lot of times where we look up to people in the faith, you know, like, oh, wow, look at him. Oh, he's doing good. We got somebody right now that I looked up to in the faith, and I'm like, wow. I mean, recently, as of maybe a month ago, and now he's fallen. He's a pastor. I love the guy. He's a great preacher. And then oftentimes, like, man, how does God give him that? Or where God gives him such good messages, and I just love him, and I just love these little tweaks that he makes and the way he preaches, and the message, they just hit me right between the eyes, and man, I just think God's using him. And now he might have ran off with his secretary or something. And that happens all the time. I mean, I'm shocked, I'm surprised, I'm hurt, But we're all human. We all have inside us the ability to be that person. We do. It's in there. We just got to fight against it. This song, it's so funny. I love the way the Lord works, because obviously this message was here before I planned the songs. And the songs, I just, oh, well, this is what page we're on today, this weekend. 411. What is it? 411. Hold the fort. And as we're singing it, I'm thinking of America, the country, and everything that's going on. But I'm also thinking about you, brethren, as you hold the fort, as you hold the preachers up here. Bobby is just a regular person. We're all regular people. We're all normal people that can go bad by pulling in some water from the world. We need all of us to stick together to hold the fort. Hold my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing, victory is nigh. See the mighty host advance and Satan leading on. Isn't that true? Mighty men around us falling, courage almost gone. Here's Joshua, he goes in and he conquered them, but yet they're leaving a little bit there. And that little bit there affects the whole thing. I got a comrade in arms who's fallen, and now confidence is kind of slow. You know what I'm saying? We got to stay tough, guys. We got to fight. It's not an easy battle out there. I can't even see. See our glorious banner waving, hear the trumpet blow. In our leader's name, we'll triumph over every foe. Fierce and long the battle rages, but our help is near. Onward comes our great commander. Cheer, comrades, cheer. We have this everlasting hope coming. It's getting there. We're almost there. Just stay strong. Keep tough. Don't give up. But as we look to people to influence us in the faith, realize that they might fall too. It's not guaranteed that they're not falling. So that's why this word talks about Jesus is the author and our finisher. He's the one we look to. We almost get calloused in a way, I think. The older you get, oh, so-and-so fell. You know, why is it like that? Oh, so-and-so, pastor, did you hear? Oh, I can't believe it. It's not right. What about his congregation? What about the guys that, you know, and his best friends and everybody that he influenced? And now some of them fall away and never come back to church. We know a gentleman right now who was done wrong by a pastor and he's never been back to church. 40 years probably. It happens. It shouldn't happen, but it does. So as you look to others to influence you, you need to look to Christ. You need to look to the Word of God to build you up, to keep you, to hold you. There's nothing better than living the life for the Lord. When you're away, you think, oh, this is great. But you don't realize that the life lived for God is the better life. When I think about, oh, how much I lied and cheated and stole and whatever I did over there. But when I'm here, I'm like, if you don't lie, you don't have to remember the lie. If you don't steal, you don't have to hide the stolen stuff. If you don't, you know, if you're not running the game, you don't have to worry about it. You're like, Lord's guiding my steps. I'm living an all right life. I don't have to be worried about getting caught. It's a better life. And what he has planned for you, you have no idea the greatness that it is. For him to put me in the position to be here is unbelievable, because there'd be no way that you grow up and think, oh, Chuck's going to be a preacher. You guys don't believe it still. But but we as fathers, we want to try to instill the faith that we have, now that we have it, into our kids, into our family, into our friends. How do we, who are faulty, influence the next generation? How do we go from where we're at now to influence, to make a difference in the next generation? Because we see the past generation, how strong they were, and how they lasted for a few years or a few generations, and our country was strong, and it's slowly dying out. It's almost like they're coasting on the morality that we used to have. It's almost like, oh, my grandpa was moral. I'll still be moral when I get down to the bottom of this hill. We slide, and we don't make a point of being moral ourselves, or we don't make a, as a generation, as a country, we don't keep that morality. We just slide on the past that was there. And what's happening is we're in the spot we're at now, where we... I'm thankful that my parents were Christian parents, that they got the foundation that they did in me. Because there was times when I was running and gunning that you're still like, that ain't right. I'm still going to do it, but that ain't right. Then you get to the point where you've been running and you're tired, and you just say, okay, Lord, I'm done. I'm yours. Whatever you want me to do, I'm yours. He's like, finally! Let's get to work. Amen. So this is a devotion I ended up seeing. Glasses. Judges 2:10, here it goes. It says, and also that generation. You can go ahead, once you pull there, you can read it with me. Judges 2, verse 10 through 12. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around about them. They're getting water in their boat. And bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. It says here, get another tissue. Says, God's plan for faith to be transferred from one generation to the next is for those who have seen his work for themselves to pass that knowledge on to their children, and those that lead to him. If we are not faithful to accomplish that task, the results will quickly become catastrophic. Joshua and the leaders of his generation served God faithfully and led the people well, but they failed miserably at transferring their knowledge of God to the next generation. Former Education Secretary William Bennett wrote, today's ordinary citizen is living off the stored-up moral capital of another century's experience. That accurate description highlights the true problem facing our country and our churches today. We cannot continue to coast on the faith of the past. We need people who are walking with God now rather than simply reliving the days of the past, when others walked with him and saw him work. That's why when we go through trials, when we go through these tough times, we have them there to use for our children or use for the next generation. Hey, I got in so much trouble, but look what God did. He got me out of it, and now I'm here. I need to tell you what God's capable of. That's what we need to be spreading, telling, expressing these trials that we go through. Oh, I can't believe God would do that to me. No, no, he's doing that so he brings you out of it and so he can tell the next generation. Our grandparents have stories galore of how they came out of tough times and how God was there. Those aren't just stories, those are actually God working in their lives. And we need to realize that that was God working in their lives. And now we have stories, because we're old now, of God working in our lives. Our children or grandchildren need to see God as real and at work in our lives so that they will love, fear, and serve him rather than following other gods in their heart. The knowledge of the true and living God is a vital inheritance, far more important than money or property or anything else that we could leave to those who follow us. And then it says the today's growth principle. Do your part to pass on your faith to your family, church, and so the future will not be without that faith. Let me read that again. Do your part to pass on your faith to your family and church so that the future will not be without that faith. All that to say, why are we so stubborn? Why are we so stubborn? There's nothing better than living the life that God has for us. Who do you look up to? Is someone else's faith holding you together? And when it's gone, will you be gone? Is somebody else's faith holding you up? I know as a kid growing up in a Christian home, you're like, oh, you know, and there's a lot of people out there. Well, I go to this church. That ain't enough. Well, I belong to, this is my, part of the Mendoza family. That ain't enough. That's why I'm always, whenever I get up here, I tell my girls, it's got to be your own. Especially us from kids from Christian homes, because we kind of have it made spiritually wise and what we hear and what we experience. But when we get out on our own, it's got to be our own. It's got to be our own faith. We got to start building the stories of truths of God in our life for ourselves. We have to see God's hand in our life. We have to realize that God's hand is everywhere in our lives. And realize that. Sometimes our faith is popped up by someone else. Do you have people who are holding you up spiritually? Is your faith and trust in the Lord your own, or does it come? Is your faith, or does it come from the Word? Is your faith and trust in the Lord your idea, or does it come from the Word? Because sometimes there's a bunch of Christians out there like, oh, I'm a Christian, but sometimes their faith doesn't come from the Word of God. Like, well, I can do this and that and that and this. And God will let, me and God have we have an understanding. He'll let me do that, which is against the Word. Joshua's faith had influence. Now look at, if you go back and you read it for yourself, he goes, Joshua, his influence from Moses to Joshua ended up leading through several generations. And once Joshua was gone, blip, 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 blip. It didn't last. It didn't keep on. Is your faith enough to energize, encourage the next generation or two generations? Do you have the faith right now to encourage the next generation? This hit me hard. Because you're like, okay, God, what am I going to preach? Well, hey, look at this verse. Okay, well, what does that mean? Okay, well, study it, Chuck. Oh, 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 oh. Am I the man of faith that's going to, is my faith, if somebody looks up to me or if somebody sees my faith, is that going to last like Joshua did, Joshua's faith? Is it going to be enough for my kids, for my grandkids, for my great-grandkids? And if it's not, what do I need to change now? Am I close enough to the vine, to the Word, to the truth, to energize the next generation? Do I have enough faith to energize you guys? I don't think so sometimes. I'm just like anybody else. I don't always have the greatest faith. I don't always feel the closest to God. But this hit me and how he used it. And that's why I'm sharing it with you guys. Pray for y'all. That's it. Lord, I just ask, Father, that you touch these people. I thank you for them. They're an encouragement to me. Lord, I thank you for this verse. As hard as it is, it's an encouragement to energize the next generation. Be with me, Father, as I follow you. Guide my steps. Get me back on track when I'm off track. Forgive me, Father, where I fail you so often. I ask, Lord, that you be with these wonderful people. I love them. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to preach your word. Just pray, Lord, that right now this time could just be a time of thoughtful perception, internal thinking, thoughts about you, Lord, and where are we headed. Be with this country, Lord. Be with our government. Just be with this body, Lord. Guide and protect them. In Jesus' name, amen.